I know you join me in expressing gratitude to the Celebration Choir for doing double duty today. That's the choir that normally sings at the first worship hour, and you don't get to hear them often. But they sing in the Spirit, and they sing for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And they're certainly a blessing to me and all of us who worship at the 9:20 hour each Sunday. Now, the reason they're singing today is because our collegiate singers are on tour. They're singing this morning at Dauphin Way Baptist Church in Mobile. They sang on Friday evening in Montgomery, and yesterday they were on the beach sharing the gospel. It'll be exciting to find out how many people they were able to lead to Jesus yesterday. And so our collegiate singers and David Burdishaw are there. We appreciate Larry Cornelius, who does such an outstanding job in David's place when David is away. God bless you, Larry. And our collegiate singers will be singing tonight, leading the worship, giving a homecoming concert at 6:15. I encourage you to be here. And just trust me on this one. Trust me. These college kids love Jesus. And when they get through leading us in worship tonight, you will go home more in love with Jesus than when you came in the doors tonight. So I hope you'll be here. Your presence will be an encouragement to them as well. Now I invite you to open your Bible with me today to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as you find Deuteronomy 6, I want you to know that we begin today a new sermon series on worship. I'm calling this sermon series Worship, Loving God Supremely. Worship, Loving God Supremely. I'm also aware that most of you haven't been here this long, but I'm persuaded that this four-part sermon series, which we begin today, is the most strategic and important sermon series that I've preached in the Lakeview pulpit since 1981. In 1981, I preached an eight-part sermon series on why we can trust the Bible. It was a critical need at that time in the life of our church. And I'm equally convinced that this very subject of worship is a critical need in the life of our church. It is important that we understand what God has to say to us about worship, because nothing that we do is more important than worship. Hear my heart on this now. Nothing, absolutely nothing that you as a believer, that I as a believer, that we as the sons and daughters of God at Lakeview Baptist Church is as important as this whole area of worshiping God. Now, today I want to talk to you about the priority of God-centered worship. And in a moment we'll look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll talk about the practice of corporate worship. What takes place when we come together as the people of God on the Lord's Day. The third Sunday, we'll talk about the peril of false worship. And then on the last Sunday, we'll talk about the purpose of spiritual worship. And as your pastor, I'm making this appeal to you. Please, please, if necessary, rearrange your travel schedule to be here to hear these messages on what God's Word has to teach us about worship. Now, just at the outset here, let me just say to you that this word, worship, according to the dictionary, means to ascribe worth. That is, to give value to something, to give worth to something. And so worship is to give worth. Worship is to give worth to someone. Or worship is to give worth to something, or some idea, or some cause, or some activity. And I can say to you without fear of contradiction, I can say to you confidently that worship is universal. All of us worship. Everyone worships something. The tragedy is that millions do not worship the true and living God. There are hundreds of millions of Hindus that worship over 300 million gods. There are hundreds of millions of Muslims who worship the false god Allah. There are Marxists who worship the state. There are humanists who worship mankind. There are nationalists who worship the nation of their origin. Dare I say it? There are some in our own land, in our own city, perhaps some in this very room, who worship an athletic team. I believe you can make a case that the largest houses of worship in the United States of America are not the megachurch sanctuaries, but the athletic arenas and the stadiums of our land. Worship is universal. Everybody worships something or somebody or something or some idea or some cause, because we are created to worship, and worship we must. The key question, though, is this. Will we worship God? Not just will we worship anything or anybody or any cause, but will we worship God? And so as we begin this sermon series on the subject of worship, loving God passionately, I want us to look first of all today, this text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5, as we think about the priority of God-centered worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This passage of Scripture is known even today by Orthodox Jews as the Shema. They repeat it more than once a day as a part of their worship. Here we see the priority of God-centered worship. Now, if I'm going to take everything I'm going to try to say today and just boil it down into one sentence, it's this. So I hope you get this. If you miss everything else, please don't miss this. The worship of God is our supreme reason for being. The worship of God is our supreme reason for being. Why do you exist? Why have you been made? Why are you on planet Earth, and why are you in Auburn, Alabama? To worship God. That is your primary reason for existence. And you see, if we miss that, then we miss the primary reason for life. We miss that for which God has designed us and placed us here in this world. Our reason for existence is to worship the true and living God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we're going to see there are two reasons why this statement is true. I want you to follow them with me. The first one is this, found in verse 4. Because of who God is, God is worthy of our worship. Worship is our primary reason for being because of who God is. Because of the nature of God, because of the character of God, because of the attributes of God, because of who God is, He is worthy of worship. Now, this whole book is a book about God, and to take one verse and to use one verse to talk about the character of God is certainly would not do justice to God, but we can't take the whole Bible in one sermon, so let's just take this verse 4 here. Look again in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, think with me for a little bit about that phrase, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We know that God is one in nature, though He's revealed in three persons. The Bible tells us that God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. He is three in one, one in three. And so, even though God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, He is not three gods, He is one God. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 reminds us of the unity or the oneness of the nature of God. Having said that, I believe that this phrase, the Lord is one, reminds us of the uniqueness of God. Do you understand that one is a very unique number? Think with me today about the priority of one. The priority of the number one. Now, the mathematicians may disagree with this, and I suppose mathematically they're right. But the fact of the matter is, there is infinitely a much vaster difference between one and two than between 2 and 3. You say, well, how can that be, Brother Al? I mean, if I, difference between 1 and 2 is 1, difference between 2 and 3 is 1, difference between both is 1. Mathematically, that's true. But I'm not speaking mathematically. The difference between 1 and 2 is much, much greater than 2 and 3 when it comes to theology. It's true when it comes to marriage. I mean, here's a man with one wife. Here's a man with, I know it's not legal, but if it was, here's a man with two wives. Here's a man with three wives. Now, the difference between the man with one wife and two wives is much, much greater than the man between has two wives and the man who has three wives. I want you to see with me this morning the priority of one. God is not just one of many gods. He's not just the first among equals. God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Baal was the first among equals, I suppose, in the Canaanite pantheon. And Amun-Re, the first among equals down in ancient Egypt. And Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, first among equals among the ancient Babylonians. But among the ancient Hebrews, there was one God, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. He is the one and only true God. He is revealed to us in diverse ways in Scripture. He is revealed to us in Scripture as the Creator, the one and only Creator who made all things. Therefore, He is worthy of our worship. He is revealed to us in Scripture as the King of the ages and the King of kings, and therefore one who is worthy of our allegiance. He is revealed to us as the Lord of lords, and therefore one to whom we bow and to whom we worship. He is revealed to us in the Scripture as the Master, Teacher, the one to whom we listen and receive His counsel and put into practice. He is revealed to us as the one Redeemer from sin. There is no other Redeemer from sin save from the redemption found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. One Creator, one King, one Lord, one Master, one Redeemer. He is one. The priority of one. 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 Our God is an eternal God, without beginning or ending. He is the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God. He is the one of whom the seraphs in Isaiah's vision sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." He is the Holy One of Israel. There is no one like Him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and He is worthy of our worship. Yes, humankind is incurably religious, and every man will find some way to worship. But there's a difference between worship and true worship. And true worship is centered upon God. It is single-minded devotion to God. He alone is to be worshipped. Our worship is not to be divided or diluted or in any way watered down, but it is to be concentrated upon the Lord. And so, we want to think together today and these next few Sundays about worship. Worship. Let me share with you some definitions of worship which I have found useful. They all have much in common. Each has a different facet of the meaning of worship. The classic definition of worship given by William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury during the days of the Second World War is, I wish I could have thought of this. William Temple wrote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." Jim Hester, down here on the front row, one of our members who conducts seminars on worship, in his seminar booklet says, and I find this definition very useful, "Worship is presenting ourselves humbly
unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable by God alone, making His pleasure the priority of our life. Carlos Sibley, former member of this church, now a pastor in Tennessee, in a series of messages on worship, said to his people, "Worship is showing God how much I love Him." Sally Morgenthaler, in her excellent book entitled Worship Evangelism, says, and I quote, "Christian worship is not only an offering, not only offering all that we are to a holy God, it is an intentional response of praise, thanksgiving, and adoration to the God, the one revealed in the Word, made known and accessible to us in Jesus Christ, and witnessed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Bruce Leifblad, who teaches worship at Southwestern Seminary, says, "Worship is that process in which we make God first in our lives." Donald Husted, who teaches worship at Southern Seminary, says, "Worship is any and every worthy response to God." May I just simply suggest to you my own simple one declarative sentence definition of worship? Worship is loving God passionately. Just loving God passionately. Now, worship is much broader than we tend to think it is. I hear a good bit of talk today among some in our congregation about praise and worship, praise and worship, praise and worship. We're going to have praise and worship. Now, both are important, but praise and worship are not synonyms. They're not one and the same. Worship is singing praises to God. But that's not all worship is. Worship is speaking praises to God, but that's not all worship is. Worship is praying to God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is confessing our sins to God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is giving thanks to God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is humbling ourselves before God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is giving tithes and offerings to God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is waiting upon the Lord God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is seeking the face of God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is standing in the assembly of God's people and testifying of God's grace and God's faithfulness in our lives. But that's not all that worship is. Worship is hearing the Word of God proclaimed, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is obeying the Word which we've heard, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is claiming the promises of God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is rejoicing in God's mercy as we come to the Lord's table to take the bread and the cup that remind us of the awful price that Jesus paid for our redemption, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is celebrating the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of God, but that's not all that worship is. Worship is all of this and more. It is so much broader than just praise. And true worship is not about us, folks. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God. This is a God thing. Worship is about God. He alone is God. There is no other God but the Lord God Jehovah. And He alone is worthy to be worshipped. Therefore, worship is supreme. Among all activities, worship is supreme. Among all ministries, worship is supreme. Supreme in the life of the believer. Supreme in the life of the church. Worship is greater than evangelism. Evangelism is important. Without evangelism, the church will die out in just simply one generation. But worship is greater than evangelism. The day will come when time is no more, and all of us will either be in heaven or hell. There'll be no evangelism in hell and no evangelism in heaven. The day of evangelism will cease, but the day of worship never ceases. We will gather around the throne forever. Worship is greater than social ministry. Jesus said, "Give a cup of cold water in my name." Jesus said, "Clothe the naked and feed the hungry and visit those in prison." That's a strategic and important ministry in the life of the church. But someday there'll be no more naked people to clothe and no more hungry people to feed. We will be in eternity and social ministry will cease. But worship never ceases. Worship is greater than social ministry. Worship is greater than comforting the distressed and the brokenhearted. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to care for those who are grief-stricken and to encourage them and to comfort them. But someday when we'll be in heaven, there'll be no more heartbreak there. There'll be no more sorrow there. There'll be no more opportunity to engage in ministries of comfort and counsel and encouragement. But there'll never come a day when we cease to worship around the throne of God. Worship is greater than anything and everything we could ever do because worship is about God. And we worship God because of who He is. He is worthy of our worship. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look now in verse 5. Not only do we worship God because of who He is, but we worship God because of who we are. And who are we? We are made to worship God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. You remember on one occasion some Pharisees came to Jesus with a question and they said to him, Teacher, now would you just tell us what is the greatest law in all the commandments, in all the Word of God? And Jesus didn't bat an eyelash. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said, the greatest law is this, love God. Love God. That's why God made us to love Him. That's what love is. That's what worship is. To love God passionately, wholeheartedly, totally, sincerely, supremely. That's what it means to worship God. It means to love God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we read, love the Lord your God. How do we do it? With our heart, our soul, and our strength. Now you notice that word all in there? It's in there three times. Three times. We're to love God with all of our heart. The heart in this particular instance is an expression of the seat of our intellect. Well, that is with our mind. That's what it means in this particular verse. Doesn't mean that in every place in the Bible, but it does here. We're to love God with our soul. That's our person. That's who we are. That's our personality. And to love God with our strength. That is our physical capacities or capabilities. In other words, this verse tells us we're to love God. We're to love God passionately. We're to love God supremely. We're to love God totally. To love God passionately is to worship Him. God made us to worship Him, to love Him with every fiber of our being. You see, God's love for us is demonstrated when the holy God of creation sent His Son Jesus Christ down to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the word to describe that is grace. Our love for God is that which rises up from our heart and soul and strength as we give gratitude to God for what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the word for that is worship. God's love expressed by grace, our love in return expressed to God is worship. To worship God is to be conscious of His grace. To worship God is to be consumed by God. To worship God is to be occupied by God, to be preoccupied by God, to be focused on God. Worship is a God thing. Worship is the overflow of the human heart expressing gratitude to God for all that God has done for us. Quite frankly, we were made to worship. That's why God put us here. Lenny LeBlanc has a song out. Perhaps you've heard it. Titled, Born to Worship. He got it right. That's why we were born. You weren't born to make money. You weren't born to be famous. You weren't born to call attention to yourself. You were created by God in the image of God for fellowship with God to worship God. That's why you're here, to worship. There's just a phrase in the chorus in that song in which Lenny LeBlanc wrote. He says, I was born, you were born, everything was made to worship Him. That's right. Several hundred years ago, the great theologians gathered there in London and formulated what's known as the Westminster confession of faith, and out of that comes the Westminster Catechism. And the Westminster Catechism begins with this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Did you get that? The chief end, that is your chief purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, John Piper, a Baptist pastor in Minnesota, helps us to understand that. Piper just tweaks it just a little bit, and he says it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Did you get that? The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying God forever. You see, God made us to enjoy Him. And when we just enjoy being with God, when we just enjoy loving God, when we enjoy just adoring God, when we worship God, when we're satisfied in God, then God is glorified in us. In fact, Piper put it this way: God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. Let me run that one by you one more time. That's worth hearing again. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. What does it take to satisfy you? I mean, your whole reason for existence is to worship God. The vast majority of the people on planet Earth have missed it altogether, including many who name the name of Jesus. You see, success is just to fulfill the purpose for which you're created. What's the purpose of a wristwatch? Somebody tell me. To tell time. That's not hard to figure out, is it? The purpose of a wristwatch is to give me the correct time. Now, I had rather have a $5 inexpensive wristwatch from Kmart than to have a very expensive wristwatch from Zurich, Switzerland, that costs thousands of dollars. I'd rather have a little cheap one that gave me the correct time than a very expensive one that couldn't keep good time. Because the purpose of a watch is not to look fancy on my wrist and try to impress people. The purpose of a watch is to tell me the correct time when I need to know the correct time. Now, the purpose for which you and I have been created by God is to worship Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's why we're here, folks. Far too many miss it. Far too many miss it. We just want to delight in so many things, but the things that really matter. But only God really matters. My wife Kim and I have been married now 27 years. And every year on our anniversary, we go away for a week or so. Now, suppose Kim and I were on an anniversary trip and we were in a very nice restaurant there, having a wonderful meal. And in the course of the conversation, she says something to me like this: "Al, why do you take me on these anniversary trips every year in October? On our anniversary." What if she said that and I said to her, "Well, you know, Kim, it's my duty as a husband. It's just my duty to treat you right." Well, I think we could just pack up the bags and head on home. That's not a good answer. You know what the best answer is? Yeah, there's only one right answer. Sweetheart, we do this every year because I'm just head over heels in love with you. And I'd rather be in your presence than anybody else on the face of this earth. I just want to be with you. I delight in you. That's a good answer. God likewise desires our company, our fellowship, our communion. He desires us just to come into His presence and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm just head over heels in love with you. Lord God, I just love you. I bless you. I adore you. I want to obey you. I want to claim your promises. I want to obey your words. I want to keep my sins confessed up to date. I want to take the gospel to the nations. Lord, I want to do anything and everything you want me to do because I just love you." Didn't Jesus say, "By this you'll know that you're my disciples because of your love"? That's right. You see, when we worship God, all these other things just flow out of the experience of authentic, spirit-filled worship. Are you delighting yourself in Jesus? If you are, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, you're always going to come up short, discontent, unsatisfied. There's only one way to be satisfied, and that's just to delight yourself in the Lord. We were made by God, for God, to know God, to fellowship with God. I want to show you something, one verse, and then I'm done. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. It's been a life verse of mine. Many, many years. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Are you having the desires of your heart met? Are you having the deepest longings of your heart come to fruition? Are you satisfied? If you're not satisfied, you're looking in the wrong place. Because if you will delight yourself in the Lord God Almighty, He will so transform your desires that He can give to you the desires of your heart. That's why the worship of God is supreme in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. You see, we're looking in so many wrong places. C.S. Lewis put it this way, critiquing the church. This is almost 60 years ago. Critiquing Christians of his generation. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us." He said, "We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And so we are. So we are. We live lives unfulfilled, unsatisfied, because we look for fulfillment in every place except the one place by which we can find true fulfillment. In the worship of God. It's not going to be found in things, reputation, wealth, fame, popularity, success in the business world. You can have all that if you want. That's not wrong in itself. But if you want contentment, if you want satisfaction, if you want fulfillment, it's going to be found in the worship of Jehovah God. The promise of Scripture is if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give to us the desires of our heart. God grant that we would learn to delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Father,